Blog Talk Radio.
You've been waiting on a blessing. It seems it just won't come. Doors are shut. Things are rough. It seems that you are done. The devil is a liar and a deceiver too. God is not proof. God is not proof. My God is not through blessing you. You've been waiting on deliverance. It seems it just won't come. Body sick. Pain everywhere. It seems nobody cares. The devil is a liar and a deceiver too. God is not true. God is not through. My God is not through blessing you. God is not through. Shake a few hands and tell them, blessing you. Be encouraged. God is not through blessing you. Whatever he promised, he is able to do. God is not true. God is not true. My God is not true. Blessing you. So never give up what he promised to you. God, Jehovah Jireh, God is not true. God is not true. My God is not true. Blessing you and you and especially you.
Yes, God is not through blessing you. Well, this is your host, Pastor Kenneth Morgan, on Pastor Kenneth Morgan's radio show, and playing that song before we come on, and that is, God is not through blessing you. It don't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what people say. God is not through blessing you. You say, why do you say it doesn't matter what people say? Because God is the one that has the final say. You know, when the doctor tells you that there's nothing he can do, who has the final say? God does. When somebody says it can't be done, who says it can be done? God says. You know, the song they used to sing was, don't wait till the battle's over, shout now. You don't wait until things get good. When things are going bad and you don't know what to do, remember that God is not through blessing you. Well, let's go into our evening afternoon prayer.
Decree and declare, according to Psalm 2 and 8, that you have given us the heathen as our inheritance. We say we will not be afraid of 10,000s that have risen up themselves against us. You arise and say, according to Psalm 3 and 7, arise in your anger. According to Psalm 7 and 6, lift us up. Lift up yourself because of the rage of our enemies. Awake for us to the judgment that thou hast commanded. Prepare thy throne to judgment. Have mercy and consider the trouble and the suffering of them that hate us. Lift us up from the gates of death. Lift us up from the gates of death. Lift us up from the gates of death. Light the eyes, lest we sleep the sleep of death. Hear us in the day of trouble. Help, defend, strengthen out of Zion. Save your anointed with the saving strength of your right hand. Thou art our God. From my mother's womb, be not far. Our strength make haste to help us. Deliver our soul from the sword, our darling from the power of the dog. Every backbiting demon, deliver us from the power of the dog. Every gossiping spirit, deliver us from the power of the dog. Every backstabbing demon, deliver us from the power of that dog, that dirty dog, my Pasuta, save us from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard us. Let thy rod and thy staff comfort us, that we fear no evil. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. We shall not be afraid of the enemies that rise against us. We decree it, we declare it, even in the presence of our enemies. Prepare us a table, lift up your heads, O ye gates. We declare it, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong, mighty, mighty to save, mighty to deliver, mighty to heal. Who is this King of Glory? Father, you are that King of Glory. Come into these gates. Come into these ancient doors, these ancient pathways from which ancient demons are trying to reestablish their thrones. You man the gate. Set the watchman up. Guard the gates with your glory. King of Glory, come in. Come in strong, come in mighty, come in with your might, come in with your strength. They say, they even go. We trust in you. Let us not be put to shame. Don't let our enemies triumph over us. Let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let no one that wait in your presence, no one that stays still and know that you are God, no one that lays before your face, prostrate before your presence, let not one of them be ashamed. You said in your word that they who believe would never be put to shame, would never be put to shame. And we declare we will not be denied. We will not be ashamed. We declare it. We prophesy it. They, someone, they be under the most holy. You are light in our salvation. Whom shall we fear? Whom shall we be afraid? When the wicked, even our enemies and our foes, come upon us to eat our flesh, they stumble and fall. They stumble and fall. They stumble and fall. They shout, though if hopes should encamp against us, our heart shall not fear, our mind shall not fear, our spirits will not be shaken. Though war should arise, though war should arise against us, in this one thing we will be confident. One thing have we desired of you, one thing shall we also seek, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Your presence is our safety. Your presence is our strong tower. We will not be afraid. We will not fear. We're hiding in your presence, the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of your wings. Thousands fall at our side, then thousands at our right hand, and we shall not be moved. Your soul, pray, thy tongue, say, they shine, standing beyond Darabakai. Yes, yes, go to Bakatasta. Above our enemy, thou art our king. You command deliverance for Jacob, and through you we shall push down our enemies. Through you we shall push down our enemies. Through you we shall push down. We will not trust in our bow, neither our sword to save us. Thou hast saved us from our enemies. Put to shame them that have hated us. Make wars to cease. Be exalted among the heathen. The Lord of hosts is your name, and he is with us. We decree it. Subdue the people under our feet, and the nations under your authority. God has gone up with a shout. God has gone up with a shout. Yes! Go up with a shout, my shepherd. Go up with a shout. Right in our praises. Right in our worship. Right in our praises. Your word says you've gone up with a shout. The Lord, with the sound of a trumpet, deliver us out of all our trouble. Let our eyes see our desire upon every demonic entity. Give us help in trouble, for pain is the help of man. Through God, we shall do valiantly. Through you, we can run through a truth, leap over a wall. You are our rock. destruction. You are our defense. We shall not be moved. According to Psalm 62 and 2, we shall not be moved. But those who imagine mischief shall be slain, although they consult to cast you down from your excellency. They delight in lies, and they bless with the mouth, but curse with the heart. But we shall not be moved. We shall not be moved. We shake every day that can be shaken. We shake the heavens, and we shake the earth, and we will not be moved. Everything around us adjusts itself, and we shall not be moved. Preserve our lives from the fear of the enemy. Don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. Bring the prideful down. Bring the arrogant down. Bring that haughty spirit off this throne. Don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. We superimpose divine regulations against those who've been exalted by way of iniquity. We guard the realm of promotion that the enemy would not be exalted. Strengthen that which you have offered us. Don't hide thy face from thy servant when we are in trouble. Hear us speedily. Draw nigh to our soul. Redeem us. Deliver us because of our enemies. Forsake us not until we have shown your strength in this generation. We want to show your strength in this generation. Let every knee bow. Let every tongue confess. Show your strength in our generation. Show your hand in our generation. Show your power in our generation. Show yourself strong, that your enemies will fear as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Devil in the mouth. Strike every devil in the mouth. According to Psalms 3 and 7. Let praise steal the avenger. Turn not. Wet your sword. Ready your sword. Bend your bow. And make it ready. Prepare the instruments of war. Our heavenly arsenal. The weapons of our warfare. And ordain your arrows against our persecutors. Let them fall and perish at your presence. Bring them down to fall. My Azala. Bring them down to fall. And cause us to rise and stand upright. Swallow them in your wrath. Let fire devour them. My. Destroy their fruit from the earth. Destroy violence and strife in the city. Divide their tongues. Bring them down into the pit of destruction. every demonic voice. We petition you for our victory. You are our warrior. Break their teeth in their mouth. According to Psalm 58:6, break the teeth of the young lions.
God provides, so why do I worry about my life? When you come to my rescue 1,000 times, every other voice it is a lie. God provides, God provides in ways I can't explain and can't deny. The little that I have, he multiplies. Just when I feel he won't show up on time, God provides. He'll come through when the clouds of doubt rain down on you and test everything you thought you knew. Now you finally see what God can do for you. So tonight, close your eyes, there's no more need to fight. Watch God provide. God provides. It's hard to say when there's no food to eat, or what you see feels all that life will be. And will this be another year of misery for me? But my faith can't survive on just things I see.
Watch God provide, because he is our Jehovah Jireh. He's the one who sees and the one who shall provide. Again, let me greet you in that name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It is a blessing to be right back here on Blob Talk Radio, Pastor Kenneth Morgan's radio show, coming from the studios of the Spoken Word radio station. It is a blessing to be able to always and to play good gospel music, but not only that, but to have an inspirational message.
Welcome to Good Dirt Radio, where innovative ideas take root. Every American is generating an average of over 1,600 pounds of garbage annually, according to the EPA. Packaging comprises approximately one-third of that waste and has traditionally been produced from finite resources, is non-biodegradable, and clogs our waste stream. Collectively, we dump almost 2 million tons of petroleum-based food packaging each year into our landfills, where many items may claim space for over 500 years.
But some innovators are thinking outside of the box, creating 100% biodegradable food containers and quick-serve items from abundant natural materials such as potatoes, rice, wheat, and corn. These farm products also yield fewer greenhouse gases and require less energy to produce. Paris-born Frederic Cher, CEO of Los Angeles-based Nature Incorporated, a leading provider of biodegradable packaging, offers impetus for his own efforts.
Just in the United States every year, we are using somewhere around 110 billion pieces of cutlery, 130 billion cups. Those products are made primarily of polymers which are fossil fuel-based. It takes about 77 million years to make one drop of oil, but we'll be using those products for less than 45 minutes and we'll send them to a landfill. The big difference is that plastic products are coming from fossil fuels when our products are coming from the cornfield.
From his Somerset, England office, Toby Matthews, founder and chair of eco-friendly company Potato Pack Incorporated, discusses materials they use.
Wherever possible, we use the reclaimed starch from potato processing, such as potato chips and quick-frozen French fries. And that is because it has a lower environmental impact, as most of the environmental impact is attributed to the food production itself.
Cher compares the starch-based with traditional food service items.
Our product has the same kind of physical properties in terms of durability, freezing, and storage capabilities.
These biodegradables are designed to compost, so they tend to be heat sensitive, but the containers are made with different recipes based upon their intended use. As a result, some of these products will disappear within a week of disposal. Others may take up to 60 days to biodegrade. Matthews advises that his company uses a waste product to reduce a waste problem, but what about waste produced in manufacturing the containers themselves?
There isn't very much waste, and more often than not, the local pig farmer takes it away for the pigs.
Cher responds to concerns about use of genetically modified products.
All nature products are GMO-free. We go through all the issues of making a DNA analysis of our resin to trace any DNA of GMO crops, and I can say with a lot of confidence that we have absolutely none.
Nature products were used in the 2004 Telluride Bluegrass Festival. Assistant production manager Denise Mongan gives her observations.
Well, people were very excited to be part of it, to be able to buy a drink from a vendor and then put that cup in a compost. I feel a big part of what we're doing is not just greening up our event, but the 10,000 people that come into our canyon in turn go back out to their communities. So the trickle-down effect, I hope, makes an impact.
But how cost competitive are these products?
Today, we're able to sell them within 5% in terms of cost to the plastic competition. So we are absolutely affordable. City of San Francisco came out with an analysis demonstrating that the real cost of a plastic bag is not only in the cost of buying the product, but is also in all those costs which are hidden, such as contamination costs, collection and disposable costs, cleaning costs, landfill liability costs, and so on. This is something to keep in mind, because then biodegradable products are clearly cheaper.
Think of the future and not the dime you're saving today, because you're really not saving a dime in the long run of things.
Matthews sums up the benefits of this positive solution.
These are a range of disposables that, in fact, dispose of themselves. They're edible, at a pinch, and definitely guaranteed not to last.
For more information on eco-friendly food packaging, please visit our website at gooddirtradio.org.
I would like to take my hat off to a New Belgium brewery, the very first brewery in the United States to endorse the use of sustainable cups. It's a leap of faith being sustainable to our country.
I'm Tammy Graham.
And I'm Tom Bartels. Thanks for joining us on Good Dirt Radio. digging up good news for a change.
Now let's turn to the scriptures to read God's word together. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And of course, this is the account of the woman caught in adultery by the Pharisees and brought before the Lord Jesus. And we're turning to begin to read at chapter 7, verse 53. So as we get the run-in to verse 1 of chapter 8, which is quite important. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Now the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting or testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Now, I don't know how familiar most of you are with this portion of Scripture. Certainly for me, it's one of my most loved accounts in the New Testament. But certain so-called Bible scholars, theologians, believe it or not, that this account should not be in the Bible. And you only need to go look at certain commentaries that cast doubt upon this particular story of the woman caught in the act of adultery who was brought by the Pharisees into the presence of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to get into this theological debate, safe to say that I believe that not only should it be in the Bible, but it's of intricate importance to the whole message of John's Gospel. But let me just let you into the secret of the train of thought of these so-called Bible scholars. They reason, wrongly, that this story sends out the wrong signals. They think it's almost saying you can live as you please and plummet your life into all sorts of immorality, and yet Jesus just comes along, wipes the slate clean and tells you to go away. You're not condemned for breaking God's law. You're forgiven. They say that's too good to be true. It has the danger of misleading people into thinking that they can live as they like and yet still be forgiven by God. Now the tragedy of scholars, theologians, even Bible teachers that think like this is they have made the fatal error that the Pharisees in this story made. What is that, you say? They misunderstood the whole message of the grace of God. The Pharisees missed the point. These so-called Bible scholars and theologians have missed the point. What is that? It is simply that God's grace is free. You don't earn it. Now, before I go on any further, I have to define grace for you, because a lot of people don't understand what it is. They think it's the way ballroom dancers go around the room. They think it's a thing that's said before they eat their meal. Well, those might be definitions of the word grace, but not when it comes to what the Bible means. Grace in the Bible simply means a free gift or unmerited favor. God's goodness that is shown to mankind in forgiving our sins, taking away what condemns us in God's sight, and giving us the free, unearned gift of eternal life. That was purchased not by our merit, our good lives, or religious affiliation, but by Christ coming as the Savior of sinners, dying in the sinner's place on the cross, rising again in order that he might give the free gift of salvation to those who believe in him. The Pharisees stumbled at that message, because they didn't live by grace, they lived by law. And they obeyed the laws of the Old Testament, and of course they added many more, over 600 to them, man-made rules, and they believed that they somehow could earn God's favor. And they were a sour lot because of it. Very negative, very ungracious. Mark Twain was not a Christian, but he once made this statement: having spent considerable time with good people, I can understand why Jesus liked to be with tax collectors and sinners. Religious people can often be hard to deal with. They can be negative because they're obeying rules and regulations, and they impose them on other people, and they feel, well, if you're not up to my standard, up to scratch, well then you happen to look in as far as I'm concerned, let alone how God is concerned. Now that was the Pharisees' religion law. And they condemned others who didn't meet their standard, and ultimately they believed that God was condemning them as well. Yet Jesus was the friend of publicans and of sinners. And they couldn't square this with the fact that he also said he was a prophet of God, yes, even the Son of God, the Messiah of God. I wonder, is their struggle your struggle tonight? Do you understand what grace really is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Someone has mercy upon you. That means you deserve to be condemned, but they're withholding that condemnation. Now, justice is getting what you do deserve. You're worthy of condemnation, and the judge gives it to you. Now, grace is different from those two. Grace is getting positively what you don't deserve. You deserve to be condemned, and yet God lavishes his love and his goodness upon you. Can I put it very simply? Grace says yes to the sinner. Law says no. You got it? The Pharisees said no to sinners. These so-called Bible scholars that want to tear John 8 of our Bible are saying, no, you can't live any way you like and then come for God's forgiveness. That's too good to be true. They say no. But Jesus says yes. Grace says yes. I don't know whether you've ever heard the story about President Thomas Jefferson of the States. And he and his men were crossing a swollen river on horseback, and there was a man who had fallen off his horse, and his horse had gone off, and he was standing on the bank of the river, and he waited while several other soldiers passed over, and then he waved to Jefferson, unbeknown to him that that's who it was, and he asked the president to take him across the river. The president kindly obliged, and when he got over into the camp, one other soldier asked him, "Why did you ask the president of all people to carry you over?" And he replied, "Well, I didn't know he was the president. All I know is that on some faces is written the answer, no. And on other faces there is written the answer, yes." And his face said, "Yes." Law says no. Jesus and his grace says yes. John 1:17 says, "The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law of God was never given to us as a 10-rung ladder to heaven. It was given to us to show that we are sinners, to show that we cannot get there on our own, to show that we all fall short of the glory of God, and only God's grace can reach any of us. Now, as was wont, the Pharisee, or I beg your pardon, the rabbi would sit down and others would gather around him to be taught. And Jesus arose this morning. The Mount of Olives was not far from the temple, and he went down the mount, he crossed the Kidron Valley into the city, and he was teaching others. And the scribes were gathering for a religious feast. And they thought, "We have an opportunity while there's people gathered around Jesus publicly to trap him." And so we see their brutality and their ignorance. They come in and they interrupt this discussion and teaching session of Jesus. And they bring this woman caught in the very act of adultery and they cast her before the Lord Jesus. Now there's two people that I want to concentrate on tonight in this love story of grace. The first is this lonely woman. And I want you to see her tonight. And just before we analyze her, can I ask you, perhaps, are you a lonely woman or a lonely man? Loneliness has reached epidemic proportions in our society today. It leads many to take their own lives out of despair. And if they don't have the courage to do that, they waste their own lives. Because they feel they just don't connect, they don't belong, and ultimately, sometimes that feeling comes from the fact that they are estranged from God, and they don't know why they're here, what the purpose of life is, or where they're going. Well, this was a lonely woman. Let me show you why I know she was lonely. Verse 3 tells us that the Pharisees and scribes brought this woman taken in adultery and set her in the midst. I know she was lonely because these religious men made a spectacle of her. She was a woman who was made a spectacle by others. In other words, she was a topic of scandalous gossip. She was a byword. And they were making an example out of her. I wonder, have you ever experienced that? If you have, that can make you feel like the loneliest person in the world. Because of something you have done, because of something you have said, something that has been done to you, and others hold it against you, make an example of you. And we see that not only was she made a spectacle of by others, but she was ignored by others. Now you might say, well, that's a bit of a contradiction. Not really. If you've ever been in this position, you will know that there are times that you can be the center of attention and surrounded by others and yet feel the loneliest person in the universe. This was her. They weren't treating her as a person. They were treating her as a theological subject. She wasn't important to them. Do you ever feel surrounded by people in your family, among your friends and neighbors, work colleagues, maybe even in a marriage, and yet you feel lonely to desperation? She was lonely because she was made a spectacle of by others. She was ignored by others. But we see also in verse 4 and 5, she was despised by others. They hated her for her sin. They said to the master, "This woman was taken in adultery in the very act." And they hated her in particular. because she was a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Where is the man in this account? You see him? Is he hiding somewhere in between two lines of this portion of Scripture? He's nowhere to be found. And we don't even know who he is. It may well be that he was one of these scribes and Pharisees. But the fact of the matter is, God's law said that if a man and a woman committed adultery, both of them were to undergo the justice of God's law. And yet here the woman comes off worse. Their justice that they prided themselves in was partial. It was inconsistent. You see, that's always the way with law and legalism. That's always the way with religion. It's inconsistent. You can never satisfy it. You have to be perfect to fulfill it. I suspect these religious men had a problem with lust. They seemed to be so interested in the sordid details. She was caught in the very act. It makes you wonder how she was caught by them in the very act, if they were not spying on the very act. She was despised by others, ignored by others, made a spectacle of by others. And ultimately, she was lonely in that she was used by others. She was just a pawn in a bigger game. She was a means to an end to trap the Lord Jesus. They wanted to tempt her, test him. They wanted to get the Lord Jesus into a corner. You see, they realized that God's law, the law of Moses, did say that to commit adultery was worthy of the penalty of death under certain circumstances. And they knew that the Lord Jesus would not contradict the law of Moses. And if he did, he was condemned. And yet they also knew that the law of the Romans forbid them as Jews executing the law of Moses. So they thought, we've got him caught. If he says stone her, he can't stone her because the Romans won't allow it. And if he doesn't say stone her, he's breaking the law of Moses. You would think it was foolproof. Well, I'll give you how the Lord Jesus answered in a masterful way this predicament in a moment or two. But what I do want you to see is that these religious men were talking theology while there was a broken, lonely life in their midst that was screaming out for help, and they were blind to her. I just take a moment to address some Christians in this fellowship. That is what is going on in our world today. Sinners crying out for help and hope and on their way to hell, and we sometimes can be caught up in little stupid theological secondary debates while their souls perish. I'm reminded of a politician in America who was fighting a race discrimination case for a young black boy. And the wee boy near the end of the case, just before the ruling, came to his office and met the secretary there and said to the secretary, I'd like to see him. And so she phoned through to the politician and he said, look, I'm just too busy fighting this young lad's case to have time for the individual concerned. And you know what the secretary said back to him? Why, sir, that's interesting. Even God hasn't got to that stage yet. This woman was lonely. She was made all the more lonely by being made a spectacle by these religious people, ignored by them, despised by them, used by them. But there is a man in this story who was not too busy in a theological discussion to meet with her at the point of her need, to deal with her accusers, and to give her the very thing that she longed for most. And so I want you to meet not only this lonely woman, but the compassionate man. And I want you to see, first of all, his reaction to this attempted entrapment of these religious Pharisees. Because the Lord Jesus masterfully, even divinely I would say, was able to fulfill the law of Moses and yet still show compassion toward this woman caught in sin.
You know how he did it, don't you? Verse 7.
He says to them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Effectively, what he is saying is, let's fulfill Moses' law, but let's do it justly. Who among you, and that you is emphatic, who among you is sinless to stand in judgment of this woman and to cast a stone at her? Whoever it is, let him cast the first one.
The Bible says that from the eldest to the youngest, they all departed because those men had nothing to say when they faced the reality of their own sin. Oh, their sins mightn't have been as mucky as this woman's, but they were sins nevertheless.
See, God doesn't categorize sins. Sin is sin. Religious sin is as bad as immoral sin. And these old men could remember the sins of their youth that they were trying to forget. And for these younger men, they were fresh in their minds. Whether they had committed literally adultery in a physical sense or not, Jesus had taught that even if a man or a woman lusts after another in his mind and heart, that is a committal of that sin.
And so all of them were condemned.
You see, the Lord Jesus was the only one who was holy and righteous and sinless among them. He was the only one warranted and worthy to judge her, and yet he doesn't.
And so not only does he fulfill that law, but on the other hand, he fulfills his ministry of grace that he had come to give to mankind, and he shows to this woman compassion.
One by one these men left, and I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground, so we'll get that out of the way right away. And people, I was just saying to someone this afternoon, people can preach a whole sermon on what we don't know in this portion,
and the Holy Spirit hasn't even told us because we don't need to know,
and yet what we do know is here and we ignore it. What is that? That this woman's dead. And listen to this. These religious men left because of their guilt. Every mouth was stopped because they were guilty before God. And the one who was in the midst because of her guilt stayed with him. Don't miss that. Why?
Because she realized this man was different. This man was holy. Really holy. Not religious. Holy. And yet, he was filled with love and compassion for her. Pharisees called him Master. What did she call him? Lord.
She recognized, this is a man unlike any other man I've ever met. Do you know that? That the Lord Jesus Christ is different. He's different than the founders of other religions. He's different than the prophets. He's different than the apostles. He is God's Son. God the Son. The one who came from heaven at the right hand of God, came to this earth, clothing himself in flesh as a baby, to grow to be the Messiah, and to preach and teach and heal and do mighty works, but ultimately go to the cross and to be nailed as the sacrifice for sins forever, for you and for me and for the world. That's who he is. And to prove that's who he is, God raised him again the third day, triumphant over sin, death, hell and the grave.
So that men and women like you tonight might know that he is the Savior and that he is different.
That's what holy means. Unique. Unique. One and only. None other like.
Now let me show you how she knew he was different. This compassionate man didn't condemn her. Look at verse 11. Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers?
They're not there anymore. And then he tells her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The Lord Jesus had come to minister his grace, and he does it, and she hears this voice of tenderness and compassion and pity. She'd never heard a man's voice like this. And she cries out, Lord, are you in that place tonight? You're lonely because you're cut off from God, and that's ultimately the reason why every person has that aching void within their breast. Your sins and your iniquities are separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid God's face from you. You were created to know God, to worship God, to enjoy Him, to obey Him.
You're not living that fulfillment. And maybe your sin has caused you to be made even lonelier, a spectacle to others, ignored by others, despised by others, used by others. Well, here's a man, and he will never condemn you. Do you hear that? His ministry is grace. Indeed, he says in John 3:17 that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is his ministry now. That is the gospel. Yes, there's a day coming when he will judge the world, but that is not today. Thank God it's not today. And it's not for you at this moment. He's not condemning you. He's not judging you. He's here by his Spirit in the Word, like he was for that woman, to forgive you. People, even Christians, so-called, don't understand this gospel. You could be a Christian here tonight and you don't understand this grace. He didn't condemn her, and then he unconditionally loved her. She knew he was different. See, other men had loved her because of what they could get out of her. But he loved her unconditionally. Religious men may have grown to love her if her life met their standard, but it didn't, so they didn't love her. Their love was conditional. But this man's love was unconditional. And he wasn't belittling her sin, sweeping it under the carpet. But this is the point that he was making, that his grace is greater than every sin.
Well, thank God for that message. And I tell you, talking about the grace of God and how God's goodness and all that he did. According to John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And I tell you, that was an excellent message. Well, our time is almost up here, but I want to play this song as we go out. Until next week, may God bless you.
Since Jesus came into my life, he brought out the best in me. Since Jesus came to my life, he set my soul free. Saved my soul, and he made me whole, and he gave me victory. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Joe Legard.
Since Jesus came into my life, he gave me a brand new song. Since Jesus
Next week.